Amen? We don't like separation. I was reminded again today with Jesus on the cross, when he cried out to his Father in heaven, my God, why have you forsaken me? God was forsaking the Son so that we would be reconciled to him. We are a blessed church family, amen? God has endowed us with such an amazing gift, salvation in Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled, and while I guess we live in a time that's like Friday, we live in between the time of Jesus's his ascension and his return again. What do we do in this meantime? Because we experience separation from God in somewhat of a sense. God said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you my counselor. God has poured out his Spirit into our lives. When you and I were baptized into Christ, God gifted us with his presence. He gave us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit dwells in the life of every believer, and it dwells collectively in the life of this church, and yet it's a mediated presence, not a face-to-face encounter. And we live for that glorious day in which we will see and experience and know and eternally enjoy that great, great heavenly reconciliation of all time. Amen? And in the meantime, what do we do as brothers and sisters in Christ? We want to live committed lives. We've got a great inheritance. We want to continue on this path that God has called us to. We don't want to shrink back. We don't want to be discouraged. We don't want to hold back. We're moving forward 100% with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because we know that Sunday is coming. Amen? We are blessed. When I think about separation, I'm going to be telling a story of separation today in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. If you want to open up your scripture to that passage, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. I want to invite you to make this passage deeper in your understanding as you walk with God. There's some great things for us here. As I think about, again, separation is not a fun experience at all. I'll never forget the time when Mindy had gone home early. Well, she went home just earlier than me one Wednesday night, and had the kids getting ready for school the next day, doing what all they needed to do to set out their clothes and that kind of thing. And I pulled up in the driveway, and I walked in the house. I went to the refrigerator to get me something to eat. That's my first stop right there, church family, the refrigerator. Get something to eat, and I'm sitting there looking for something, and Mindy goes, where's Rebecca at? Well, I thought Rebecca was with Mindy, and it just so happened that she thought Rebecca was going to come with me. And so we took a quick look around the house and realized that she didn't bring Rebecca home, and I didn't bring Rebecca home, and so the question is, where is Rebecca? About that time, we got a phone call from the church here, 543-4279. I saw that on the caller ID, and my heart began to have a little more peace, because I recognized what was behind that phone conversation, and it was Suzanne Gonzalez on the other line, and she said, John, did you forget something? And I could hear my crying daughter in the background. She says, I'm bringing her home right now. And I said, oh, Suzanne, thank you so much. So we're waiting for her to show up. She pulls up beside the door, the door that goes out our kitchen onto Myatt Street. And I walk out there, and Mindy walks out there and got those alligator tears flowing down her eyes. And Rebecca gets out of the car, and she runs, and she jumps in Mindy's arms. And we console, and we seek forgiveness and reconciliation was given, and life goes on. Friends, isn't that a powerful emotion, the emotion of being separated? Now, that was just for a few minutes. Those of you that are parents, all of you have stories in which your child ventured off, or maybe you ventured off and they didn't follow along, and then there's a separation, and then the panic sets in and the fear. That's what we have in the story today in Luke chapter 2, verses 41. And the setting is this: every year his parents, Jesus's parents, went to Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover. Now, I want you to see this map up here on the wall. Jesus's mom and dad, Joseph and Mary, lived in the little town of Nazareth. I've had too much coffee, that's why I'm shaking right there. They lived in the town of Nazareth. You can see that the Sea of Galilee is right there, not too far from Nazareth. Jesus would spend a lot of time in Galilee, in Capernaum, along the Sea of Galilee in his ministry. And they had made this 60-mile pilgrimage from Nazareth right down the Jordan River to Jericho and then over to Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover feast. The Passover feast was the highlight of the Jewish celebrations. The Lord had asked that all of Israel go to Jerusalem, the place where he would put his name, to celebrate the greatest redemption of God, the story of the Passover in which the Israelites were delivered from Egyptian slavery. And the story of the Passover is there are these number of plagues that God had poured out in wrath upon Egypt in order to break the will of the king, Pharaoh, in order to get Israel to be let go so that they could go into the wilderness and worship the Lord. And Pharaoh would not do it. And the last plague that God sent upon the Egyptians was the death of the firstborn. And the Israelites were instructed by Moses to go and find a lamb on the 10th day of the first month. The month is Nisan, just like the vehicle Nisan. And let me say this, the Jewish calendar is different than the Western calendar that we go by. It was based upon how the luminaries, the sun and moon, interacted with each other in the time of the year. And Nisan, the month of Nisan, was the first month of their year, and it is a combination of our months, March and April, halfway in March and halfway in April. That was their first month. And their first month coincided with what is called the vernal equinox. The vernal equinox. And that's coming up really soon. It usually happens somewhere in the early part of the month of March, the 20th, 21st, 22nd, somewhere in that period of time, there is what occurs is the vernal equinox. And the equinox is this. See, the earth has tilt to it. Sometimes it's tilted one direction, at other times as it rotates around the sun, it's tilted another. When you have the equinox, the earth is neither tilted one way or the other. It's in perfect alignment, 90-degree alignment, with the sun. And the moon, what happens is the moon is full, and the moon is full in the middle of the day at 12 o'clock noon. During the day, it's directly overhead full moon, and then at nighttime, at exactly midnight, the moon is full, and you can see the sun fully reflecting off of it. And it was at this time, the vernal equinox, when the Passover occurred. Now, doesn't that make sense? Because if you've got a full moon at night and you're going to be traveling, you need a little light, don't you? The Lord provides. And it was at this time annually that the Israelites were to celebrate this feast of the Passover. And so every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And they would have seen that full, glorious harvest moon at nighttime. This was the beginning of the harvest. I know we in Wharton County at this time of year, we're not harvesting, we're planting. But in Jerusalem, right about now, is when the harvest begins to occur. And so they're going down for the feast of the Passover. When they ate the feast of the Passover, y'all, the young people would gather around and they would participate in this feast as well. And they didn't have clothes like we do, you know, pants and shirts. They had cloaks, but they had a belt on their cloak. And what they were to do is to tuck their cloak, to pull it up a little bit, because you got to get some running. You got to get some room for running, okay? We got to get our walking shoes on. We're about to get out of here in a hurry. You pull that cloak up and you tuck it into your belt. And then everyone sits around the barbecue. because you're supposed to pick out a lamb without blemish. Nothing wrong with this lamb. You pick this lamb out on the 10th, and on the 14th day of the first month, the month of Nisan, the Passover day, at sundown, you are to kill the animal, and then you two are roast the animal over the fire. You don't gut it. You just take the skin off of it, put your little rod through the middle of it, roast that rascal right there. And you got your cloak tucked in, you got your staff across your shoulder, and you are to eat this roasted meat, this barbecue, in haste. I mean, you're just like gobbling it in. And every year they would celebrate this Passover feast. And so you're sitting there at the barbecue, Dad takes his whatever fork-like thing, and he shreds off some meat, and here's some, and you just start eating this barbecue. And none of the bones were to be broken or cut. We don't make fine-cut steaks here. This is just roasted, and we pull it off, and we eat it in haste. Along with that, we also eat the bitter herbs to remind us of the bitterness of our slavery as we were an oppressed people. And so we would eat all of this food in haste on the night of the Passover. You were to take the blood of the lamb. The blood was supposed to be kept, and then you were to put blood on the lintel, the door frame, the top of the door, and on the door post. And the angel of death would pass over your house, and your firstborn child and your firstborn livestock would be spared. But the Egyptians and Pharaoh's firstborns, they perished. And this was to be celebrated every single year. This great barbecue that's to be eaten really, really fast. Isn't that a great celebration? I don't know that we eat really fast, but we eat a lot, don't we, church family? Anytime we find a reason to eat and celebrate, we do it. But they're to eat it very fast because the Lord's deliverance is hastily come upon us. Jesus' parents are celebrating this. And as the story goes on in verse 42, when he was 12 years old, he went up to the feast. To the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Okay, got a little crisis beginning to happen here. Jesus was 12 years old. We learn from another writing in Judaism called the Mishnah. It describes the educational process of a young person. When a child reaches 5 years of age, one is fit for Scripture. In other words, they can understand God's Word, and so they're to be taught. At 10 years of age, one is fit for the Mishnah, which is oral Torah or interpretations. It's the law. It's spoken orally, and someone gives an interpretation. See, the child is beginning to have analytical skills at the age of 10 that they've not had before, and they can understand the applications of God's Word. At age 13, one is fit for the fulfilling of the commandments. In other words, they are now required every year from 13 years on to go to Jerusalem and to celebrate the Passover. Jesus would be expected of that. Well, this is right before his 13th year. And we also see that at 18, they were prepared for marriage. 20, pursuing a vocation. What was Jesus' vocation? He was a carpenter. Yes, who did he learn it from? His father. And at 30, one was able and fit for to teach with authority. And Luke tells us that Jesus began his ministry about the time he was 30 years of age. So what we see is that Joseph and Mary have been loyal to the educational development of their son, Jesus. Now, I want to say this, and I want you to understand it. Does Jesus as an infant, or even at 12 years of age, understand that he is going to die on a cross and give his life for the sins of the world? Now, or another way of saying is, does Jesus have supernatural knowledge and understanding of what God is going to require of him, even at a very, very young age? Now, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 6, there is this story this song that describes what Jesus did in his humiliation. Can I use that word? In his descent from heaven to earth and taking on our likeness as a human being. It says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Or another way of saying it is he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, this is really important for us to understand, because I want you to understand the responsibility that Joseph and Mary had to Jesus in training him in the knowledge of God's word and the living out of God's law. You see, Jesus, when he emptied himself and became an infant, he really became an infant. And he's going to learn like infants learn, right? Infants learn in a number of ways. They learn as toddlers by observation, trial and error, right? So y'all remember as infants, you probably don't. You're not going to remember this, but your mom probably had a little jar of Gerber baby food, and it was green peas. And she would slip those green peas in after eating something like sweet carrots or pears. And she would trick you into eating those green peas. And what did you learn by trial and observation? Green peas. Yuck! Get them out of my mouth, you know? And then you learn what green peas smelled like and what green peas looked like on Mama's spoon. And then you learned what pears tasted like. And you knew what they smelled like, and you knew exactly what they tasted like, what they looked like on that spoon. It's like, pears, yummy. Peas, green peas, yuck! Get those out of my mouth. Yeah! That's exactly what Jesus would have done, okay? He learned in the same way that all of us do, toddlers by observation, trial and error. We learn language by imitation and correction. That's what Jesus would have done. Like Jesus, when he saw a bug, you know, he was like, well, what's that? Maybe when he was a toddler. And his mother could have gone, or Joseph could have gone, bug. And he, whatever that is in Hebrew, bug. You know, and then he makes some weird noise and goes, no, bug. And he's like, oh, bug. Good. No, don't eat bugs. Squash bug. So Jesus probably learned a squash bug. You know, bad bug, right? You learn, that's exactly how toddlers learn. They learn by language. We learn what a bug is. Do I hold it? Do I eat it? Do I run away from it? Do I squash it? That's exactly what toddlers do. And we learn right and wrong from rules. Like I said a few weeks ago, what's the first word that a child learns? It's not mommy or daddy. It's no. You know, and somewhere along the line, we learn that those things that we say no to, or parents say no to, it's about imparting right and wrong. And eventually what the child learns is the values that are being taught behind the prohibitions that are being exercised. For instance, you don't lie. No, you always tell the truth. Why do you tell the truth? You get in trouble for lying. You know, your parents catch you in a lie. John, did you eat all of the vanilla wafers that were in the pantry? No, Mom, I didn't eat them all. And then the box is empty, and I've got crumbs on my shirt and crumbs coming out of my, no, Mom, I didn't eat any of them. Not me, I'm innocent. And so, what do I learn? I get a little swat on the behind. Because lying is a really bad thing. But eventually, what you learn as a child is that it's not that lying is just bad. It's that telling the truth is really good. Telling the truth upholds community. Telling the truth upholds relationships. Telling the truth leads to freedom in our lives. Jesus would have learned all of these things. Here's my point. I don't want you to read this story and look into this and think, raising Jesus religiously and teaching him the law of the Lord, that was really God's doing and not Joseph and Mary's doing, when I want you to understand fully that when it says Jesus emptied himself, okay, he took on human likeness, that's exactly what is going on in his life here. He is taking on the likeness, and he is going to learn like every other child. So we get back to the story. And his parents are in a caravan, not a Dodge. Okay. Caravan would be a large group of people that are traveling together. They had come from Nazareth. The reason they traveled in a large caravan, a big group of people, is because there's a lot of bad players out there in the wilderness and in the world. Okay, if you travel by yourself, you would possibly be subject to theft or some kind of bodily harm. Folks, this is the trail right here that we have on the screen between Jerusalem and Jericho. This is what it looked like. How would you like to lose your child on that trail right there? I mean, think about how terrifying that would be. Here's another picture of the road, the path that Jesus traveled. I guess you can probably see the phone towers at the top of the hills there. Those weren't there when Jesus was on this road traveling to Jerusalem. But that's the path. That's the exact path that they would have traveled right there. That's what it looks like. And somewhere along this path, Joseph and Mary discover that Jesus is not with them, and they are terrified. And the scripture says in verse 44, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day and then began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after three days, can you imagine how upset Mary is? Can you imagine how beside himself Joseph is? I mean, we almost had a meltdown when we didn't see that Rebecca was in our house that night. Can you imagine being separated from your child for 3 days? And by the way, this is not just any child, as though there is such a thing. We've already learned from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus, the angel, comes to Mary and says, you're going to conceive a child, and it's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And then we learn that Jesus is going to have the throne of his father David. Mary doesn't have just any child. She has the king. She has the king of Israel. She doesn't know how he's going to come to his throne. It hasn't been revealed to her fully, and she hadn't seen how that's all going to occur. But she has God's son. At 12 years old, she's taking care of God's son. What do we do when we have a child that is of great importance? Like Justin Bieber. Do we let Justin Bieber travel by himself? Right? Or does Justin Bieber have armed guards that are around him watching his every move, making sure that they protect him from bad players, people that shouldn't be near him, make sure that he can get near all the little junior high girls that are, oh, Justin Bieber, da, da, da. Yeah. We can't have separation. We got to have protection and separation. Folks, we have here the Son of God in Joseph and Mary's hands. The hope of the world is on their shoulders. Where's Jesus? He's not with Joseph and Mary. I can't imagine. Can you imagine God showing up to Mary while they're looking and say, Mary, where's my son? What would you say to God? Hold on just a minute. You know, I don't know what you would say, but I can only imagine the terror, the trauma that must have occurred in Joseph and Mary's life. And so they go back to Jerusalem and they begin to look. I want to ask your parents a question. If your kids got separated at Wharton County Fair, what would be the first place you'd go to find them? The what? The carnival, you know? Or maybe your kid likes basketball. You know where to go. It's that where the game is, where they're shooting hoops. Or maybe they like the darts. You know where to go, don't you? Or maybe they like sheep or goats or pigs or turkeys or chickens or rodeo or whatever. Whatever it is, you would have some sense. It's like, okay, where's my kid going to be? Or at the mall. I know where my kid would be at the mall. GameStop. I mean, it'd be a no-brainer. I knew if Eli got lost, I mean, it wouldn't take me but just a moment to figure out where that child at. He's got to have one more game from GameStop. Okay, Mary and Joseph go everywhere looking for Jesus for 3 days and can't find him. Can't find him. And finally, the last place that they look is the place where the Son of God had been all along. He was at his father's house, the temple. And as the story unfolds, after 3 days, they found him in the temple court sitting among the teachers. Some of your Bibles say the doctors. That could be quite confusing. They're not surgeons. They are doctors of theology. They are scripture scholars. They're Bible scholars. And this 12-year-old is sitting among Bible scholars, this boy Jesus. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, though, they were astonished. Now notice who speaks first. Do y'all see that? Do you notice who speaks up first? The mother, Mary. We don't get many words from Jesus, but Mary says, "Son!" "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Mm-mm. Rita, how would you have done it? "Come here." I can hear Rita right now. "Come here, boy." "You get yourself over here right now, child." I'm telling you, what would you have done? "Son, why have you treated us?" Who's the victim here? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that sometimes parents, when our kids don't do exactly what we don't, not necessarily that they're wrong, but sometimes it, with their performance as a human being, sometimes we take it shamefully. For instance, Little League ball is about to get cranked going on here, and I'm telling you, there's more egos in the stands than anyone out there on the field, right? And when little Benny out there, little Susie Q, does something phenomenal, mom's going, "Woo, that's my child." Or she might not be saying that exactly, but by her actions, she's demonstrating. Or what if they do something wrong out there that brings shame, right? Well, if you, then you're the victim as a parent. Joseph and Mary, they've been anxiously looking for Jesus. She comes across here as the victim, and Jesus is the perpetrator. Jesus has treated Mary wrong in her eyes. Are you following me? She done it. He did her wrong. And she lets him know about it. Right? We don't like this separation stuff. "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." 49 is absolutely amazing to me, because Jesus says, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Now, I don't think Jesus is being a smart aleck here. I think he's just being as genuine and authentic a child as he is at 12 years of age. Something has occurred in his life that Joseph and Mary have not picked up on yet. And that is that Jesus is experiencing the transference from earthly mom and dad to his heavenly father. Dads, I want to talk to you for just a minute. The most important thing that you can do in the life of your child is to help that child grow into a relationship with their heavenly father that is greater than the relationship that they have with you. That's the job of a parent, to help their children connect to the Heavenly Father such that that relationship becomes more important than the relationship that they have with you. It is already occurring in Jesus' life. It's just that Joseph and Mary haven't been able to see it. And that's why they didn't even think about, "Oh my goodness, I should have gone to the temple first." Jesus is saying, of all the places to look for me, why didn't you go to the temple first? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? He was already becoming connected with his heavenly father. And his parents, look, church family, that's what we're called to do as mothers and fathers. Verse 50 says they didn't understand what he was saying to them. They didn't get it all. But that is what's going on here. Jesus is developing this loyalty to his heavenly Father that is greater than his loyalty to his earthly parents as well. So that's where they find Jesus, with his heavenly Father. Your job as a parent is to connect your children to their heavenly Father. We have to transfer parenthood. In other words, you and I are like foster parents. I mean, I have biological children, but I'm really not their dad. I'm their earthly dad, but it's my job. I'm really just a foster parent to my children. They don't belong to me. They belong to Abba in heaven. And you know what's great about this understanding is I will actually grow closer to my children in my heart when they have a closer relationship with their Abba in heaven. It's not like as he becomes more and more important in their lives, I don't experience as much joy anymore, or I become more disconnected to my children. It's not that at all. If we're both growing toward our Heavenly Father, we get closer and closer to one another. So parents, I want to challenge us. We got to get our parents to their Father. I mean, our children. We got to get our children to their Heavenly Father. This crisis actually brings about a greater understanding. And Jesus lets them in on this deeper relationship that he has with his Father and Mother above. Here's what I'm saying. How do you do this? How do you help your children connect to their Heavenly Father? Well, I noticed this about Joseph and Mary. They were faithful to God in every way, Luke tells us. On the eighth day, Jesus was circumcised. After the time of purification, after Mary gave birth to Jesus, he was presented. He was dedicated to God by a pair of doves and two small pigeons. And every year it teaches us, Luke tells us that verse 39, Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord. They returned to Galilee, their town in Nazareth, and says the child grew and became strong and he was filled with wisdom. Who gave him that wisdom? You see, the relationship is between, it's not all God or it's not all parents. It's a dynamic relationship between us imparting wisdom to our children. And by the way, church family, wisdom that our children need is not knowledge of life. It's knowledge of God's will. It's the law of the Lord. And I wonder sometimes if our children get all kinds of educational knowledge, but they never have wisdom in their life. They want to pursue a vocation. They want to make a lot of money. They want to be independently wealthy. They want to have a lot of pleasure in their lives. And the way we do this, the pathway is to educate, educate, educate. But they've got no character and they have no wisdom. So I've got a lot of money, but no sense. And so then I destroy my life and Satan goes, ha, 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 ha. What Joseph and Mary do is they impart wisdom to Jesus, and he grows and he flourishes in this. Jesus, they filled him with wisdom, and he grew in these kinds of ways. Joseph and Mary knew the Word, they lived the Word, and they taught the Word of God to Jesus such that when he was lost and in Jerusalem, it was natural for him to be with his Father. They had been connecting him to the Father for a long time. It's just that they didn't recognize it. And this crisis brings this to fruition. One more point. So my first point, maybe I'll state my first point. Parents, your job is to connect your children to their Heavenly Father such that their relationship with him supersedes their relationship with you. And so that they can grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men, one another. All right, my next point, and it's a short one and it's an easy one. Young people, anybody in this room that's living with their moms and dads, this is for you. I want you to see Jesus, what he does. What Jesus does, it says, verse 51, then he went down to Nazareth with them. And the word says he was obedient to them. But his mother cherished all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and men. Young people, your mom and dad, it's their job to impart wisdom to you. Okay? When there's going to come a time where my kids are going to get a driver's license, and I'm going to set a curfew on what time they get home, and it's not about limiting freedom. There's nothing good that happens after 10:30 at night, anywhere. And I don't want my kids on the road with someone who's been drinking. The chances of being hit by a drunk driver escalate enormously. And so I'll tell my children, you're going to be home by 10:30, okay? Unless there's an exceptional circumstance with somebody I really trust, okay? And their job is not to buck the system, right? It's not to buck the system. Young people, I think y'all are sold a bill of goods that are rotten. Because you're told, the way parents are portrayed on any TV show, is this not true, the way parents are portrayed? Dad is a buffoon, mom's an idiot. Okay? And I'm the only smart one here. And so then we take on this idea that dad's an idiot, mom's a buffoon, or vice versa, and they're idiots, and I'm the smart one here. No, 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 no. Your mom and dad are filled with wisdom, and I tell you, one of the sources of that wisdom is failures in their own lives. They don't want you to experience the hardships that they have known. Or maybe they've seen other people struggle with hardships. They don't want to do that. They don't want you to do that. And so they impart wisdom to you. The other source of wisdom that they impart to you is God's will. Your job is not to buck the system. Your job is to take on this wisdom in your life. You know what, young people? God's word says that wisdom is like a garland to grace your neck. It's like a necklace. And God's word says, hey, there's a lot of rich stuff that you could put around you to make yourself look beautiful. The most important thing that you need for beauty in your life is wisdom. You know what wisdom will do? She'll exalt you. Wisdom is like a woman. She'll exalt you. She'll lift you up. She'll honor you. She will bless you. Jesus learned and gained wisdom from his parents. And so, young people, I want to encourage you to not buck your mom and dad, but to be submissive, to be obedient to them. Not that you wouldn't have life, but it's so that you would have life to the full. Do not be deceived, young people, by the devil. Do not be deceived, because he's not in it for fun and games. He's in it for life and flesh. And moms and dads stand as gatekeepers to limit and to protect and to provide what is needed in your life. Young people, I want to ask you, if you got separated from your parents, where would you go? And the separation that I'm talking about is really a spiritual separation. Where would you run to first? I hope that all of you would run to your Heavenly Father. Amen? Moms and dads, teach your children to love God more than you. Children, honor your mom and dad. It's a commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may prosper and enjoy long life. What a great promise God has made to you. The message is yours, church family. Let's grow like Jesus. Let's connect to our Heavenly Father and make life great in the Spirit. If we can serve any of you,